The title of my message today is Advancing the Kingdom. And I'm going to follow on from the couple of weeks that Julie was preaching and from Florence's in the E-News this week on one anothering. And I want to look at Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is part of this is going to be from the King James Version and part of it's going to be from the Message Bible. From the King James it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" That would be pretty dumb, wouldn't it? For the foot to go running off on its own, or for the ear to fold up inside of itself and never be able to hear or listen to anything. Of course they are part of the body. And the body was designed to function with those parts included. So it is with the body of Christ, the church. Now, this is how it reads from the Message Bible. And I love this because it's so clear. And I want you all to really listen to this. And Paul says, "What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood. But I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God. You were led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, 'Jesus be damned.' Nor would anyone be inclined to say, 'Jesus is Master,' without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is." Now, I want to interrupt this for just a second, and I want you to stop and think about that. Paul says that each person, that's you and you and you and you and me and you and you, each one of us is endowed with the ability and expected to represent some aspect of a loving, caring, powerful God. The God who loves us enough to deposit these characteristics within us. Each one of us has a piece of the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay? Now go on with the rest of the scripture. It says everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. There's wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamations, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but they are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts. It has many limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you have or you can name, you're still just one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. And this is what is proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us now has a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels that we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek or slave or free, they're no longer useful. We need something larger and more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like the hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? No. If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like the eye, transparent and expressive, so I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If it was all ear, how could it smell? And as it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Paul goes on, "But I want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each in its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye telling the hand, 'Get lost, I don't need you.' Or a head telling the foot, 'You're fired, your job's been phased out.' As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way around. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you choose a good digestion system rather than full-bodied hair? If you had to choose, wouldn't you? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part is dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts that we don't. The parts we see and the parts that we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. They're called apostles and prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic, unidimensional part. It's not all apostle. It's not all prophet. It's not all miracle worker. Not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, and not interpreter of tongues. So you see, we do need each other. Each one of us, that's the end of the scriptures, by the way. So you see, we do need each other. Each one of us has been given a very unique set of gifts, but not one of them is enough on its own. We need to take care of each other, just like we take care of each part of our own bodies. We wash our hands and our feet, not just our face. We feed our spirits and not just our tummies. We care for and about each other. We lift each other up in prayer. We ask God's protection on each other. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all shout hallelujah. And this is not only true in the physical realm, it's just as equally important in the spiritual realm. Not any one person has it all. As Paul said, let us not discount someone because they have a different function. However, we are to honor those who carry out the duties of the fivefold ministry. They are not over or above any other part of the body, but they are the most vulnerable part because they represent the body in front of the enemy. Why do you think pastors and leaders are targeted so heavily with attacks from Satan, the accuser, the disruptor? It's not because they're so important in their own right. or necessarily because they have opened any door to sinful behavior, but because they lead. And if the enemy can invalidate the leaders, especially in the eyes of those being led, he can then disrupt the entire body, causing all sorts of confusion and mistrust and spiritual heartache. He can then cause what Paul calls itching ears, the desire to run to other places where that itch can get scratched. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about leaders who have gone off in unbiblical or unspiritual tangents. We do have a responsibility to check them out according to the word. But unless and until we see according to the word that they are off, or we feel a red flag in our spirit, or find them in actual sinfulness, we owe our leaders a measure of honor. Not hero worship, not blind obedience, but respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. How many hours a week do you think a teacher spends in study? How many hours a week do you think it takes to prepare for a sermon? How many hours a week do you think a pastor spends on their knees in prayer over the people that they lead? How much agony over the hurts and needs of the flock do you think the leaders feel right alongside each member? Remember that we are all parts of one body. When the toe hurts, so does the head. When the heart aches, so does the mind. When they hurt, we hurt. This is the gift of compassion. And that word means company in the passion, or commonality in the hurt, the grief, the worry, the sickness, whatever. Yeah, some of us get very vocal with our compassion. Some are very quiet. But neither quietness nor vociferousness taints the quality of our compassion. If we hurt with our brother and sister, God hears that, and he takes note of that. Why? Because it is an expression of his Holy Spirit in action. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? In one of the amplified versions in Ephesians 5:9, it says this: for the fruit, the effect, or the product of the light, or the Spirit, consists in every form of kindly goodness, uprightness of heart, and trueness of life. And in Galatians 6, it says, help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you are obeying the law of Christ. Now remember, the word Christ comes from the word that means anointing. When we behave in this manner, we are really living in the anointing that is found in Isaiah. And again in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Yeah, those verses primarily speak of Jesus' role. But remember, too, in John 14:20, Jesus says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I am in you. So when Jesus is in us, we will fulfill this law. Now remember, too, that word law in this context is not a regulation that must be fulfilled, but it's an expression of the natural progression of the action, like the law of gravity or the laws of aerodynamics. Because the Spirit of the Lord is living in us, we will have compassion towards one another. We will help carry their burdens, regardless of whether or not we feel like it. It's now part of our own personal spiritual DNA. We will also honor the other parts of our body, those who are not in prominent positions. In Corinthians 12, it says this: in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest of care. So we carefully protect those parts that shouldn't be seen, while the more honorable parts don't require the special care. What is the greatest kind of care that we can give to these people? All of these ones in Isaiah and in Luke, those are the ones who need the most covering, the most protection, emotional and prayer support, lest the enemy pick them off one by one. The weak, both in body and in spirit. The ones who are depressed. The ones who are imprisoned by guilt. The ones who are brokenhearted. Those facing one difficulty after another. The ones who need healing in their bodies. How much time in the week do we actually spend in prayer for one another? Just a few minutes on Sunday morning? Is that covering? Is that actual protection, as Paul calls it? Is that honoring them? You see, our faith is not just me-centered, not just me-focused. Jesus cautioned people to remember that ignoring those in any kind of distress is akin to ignoring him. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this, "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw you hungered or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? And then he shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." So today I want to challenge us. There are four more weeks until Pentecost Sunday. That's on May the 19th, which is the day we acknowledge the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early church. I want to challenge each one of us to begin to intercede for one another. Not just a, yeah, Lord, bless them. Okay, I got stuff to do. Just, Lord, you know who they are. Don't do that. But a really focused prayer time. Leaning into the Holy Spirit for what and how to pray for our people. Our people. Not just the church, but our family, our friends, whoever God lays on your heart. Pray the anointing scriptures over them. Pray the Lord's Prayer over them. Pray the Psalms over them. Pray until breakthroughs happen. Pray until healings happen. Pray until bondages are broken. Pray until restoration happens. Pray protection over them. Do you love them? Yes? Just think how much more the Lord loves our loved ones. He died for them. He rose up out of that cold, bare tomb to give them freedom. He ascended into heaven to intercede for them on their behalf. We haven't yet died for anyone, nor does God require that. But we are given an instruction to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us set aside some time each day or each week until Pentecost to focus on praying for one another. And we will begin to see more breakthroughs. Remember James 5 from the Message Bible? It says, "Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together and pray and anoint yourselves with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you back on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out." And so let us start today. No matter what your circumstance, your need, your heartache, allow us to minister to you as if we would Jesus himself. Was in that need with you. We, the leadership team, are here just to do that. And you are here to do the same. Any need, no matter how big or how small, if it's causing you any discomfort in mind, body, or spirit, let's pray with you. And for those, this is fulfilling the kingdom life of one anothering. I loved that title. For those of you watching by video, if you have any prayer need, you can contact us by email on slough@riverchurch.org.uk, and we will be happy to pray with you. God bless you all richly today. Amen.